Good morning. I look a little different, right? A little taller. Yeah. So as you can tell, I am not Kevin Pinkerton. If you can't tell that, you need to go get some glasses this morning. But if you don't know me, if I haven't got a chance to meet you, my name is Dakota Rubel. I am here at our Fremont campus with our student ministries here at Grace, and it is such a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord with you all this morning, and we get the pleasure of continuing our Matthew series this morning. So Kevin always says, we're going through Matthew, we're going verse by verse, we're not skipping the hard stuff. A couple weeks ago, though, he gave Peyton and I the hard stuff. So that's why he's not skipping it, because he's like, I'll just give it to them. No, that was just how it ended up working out to be. It was a challenge, yes, but Peyton and I enjoyed it, grew from it. So Peyton had that first service last time. I had second, and now I've got first service today with y'all. And again, it is such a pleasure to be here. If you don't know me, I am originally from Oklahoma, moved to Florida, crazily now, my wife and I, and Athalia, our daughter, has now moved to Ohio, straight from Florida. So call me crazy, but sometimes it takes a little crazy to follow what the Lord wants for you. Can I get an amen with that? But that's enough about me this morning. We're going to jump into Scripture. We're going to really dig into what God has for us this morning, continuing Matthew chapter 26. But before we get into that, how many of you have ever gone into and through something that was just the absolute most pressure that you've ever felt in your life? I know I have. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis that you went through or a family member went through. Maybe it's financial struggles that you have been through. Maybe even something else, right? Maybe if you got through college, maybe it was a test. We go through things that pressure us, that weigh on our shoulders. For me, in my life, in my short 30 years of life, I know, that was when my daughter was diagnosed with a medical illness when she was in utero with a choledochal cyst. And it just kept piling up. She was growth restricted when she was in the womb, so she was growth restricted. She came out 5 pounds, 4 ounces. She had this cyst, it'll be a few years down the road that we have to take care of that. 3 months goes by, not even actually, it was about 2 months, 2.5 months go by. We now have to take care of this. This medical diagnosis of my daughter was weighing down on us. The pressure was so intense. It was hard to get through that. It was hard to get through that, but now she is growing like a weed. She is awesome. We still got some stuff with that, but the pressure of life can weigh down on us. And as we continue chapter 26 this morning, we're going to see the weight and the pressure and how that can affect people. We're going to see two different sides of the story of that, though. We're going to see one side where Jesus takes the pressure and fulfills what the Bible has said with it. And then we're going to see Jesus' friends, the disciples, who take the pressure and the weight of that, and they run the other direction. The pressure can weigh on us. Maybe that pressure for you, it comes out as fear, as anger, as an urge to run away as the disciples did. Whatever that looks like for you, today, the one thing, if you get one thing out of today, this is what I want you to get. It's this one thing. True disciples stumble, but the King remains faithful. True disciples stumble and the King remains faithful. So let's dive into this passage. And Kevin, Pastor Kevin has set up this passage well. So we saw the traveling, we saw going through things, and now we get to the point where they're in Gethsemane. So we saw a contrast between what Mary did and then what Judas is doing, and then what the disciples did, right? So Mary giving her the perfume, the whole year's wages out to bless and to worship Jesus. And then we see Judas, on the other hand, saying, I think I can get about 30 pieces of silver for the dude. Let's do that. We see that contrast, and Kevin set that up. And today we're going to see that fulfillment. We're going to see what Judas did in fulfillment. starting in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. It says this: "Then Jesus came into the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" Pretty easy task, right? "Sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" So we can see that Jesus is in agony here, and he asks the Father, "Hey, can you help me? Can you take this cup from me? But again, not my will, your will, and your will alone." Verse 40, it says, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Verse 42, "He went away again for a second time, praying, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and restless? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" I'm going to pray for us real quick. Lord, just thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. And I pray that you will use me to fulfill your word. Not be Dakota's words, but let it be your words and your words alone. Just make me a vessel. Open the hearts and the ears to those that are listening this morning. We just thank you so much for your blessings. You know, we pray. Amen. So let's set the scene here, because it's important for us to see this context, right? This geographical context that Matthew has set up. It's important for that. So Jesus and the disciples have traveled. So they went to the upper room. They walked down the hill. They crossed the valley, went to the Mount of Olives. And they landed in this place called Gethsemane. So Gethsemane is brought from a Hebrew word of Gat Semanan. I don't even know how to say that word, but I tried it. So it's brought from that Hebrew word, which literally means oil press. So oil press. In those days, they took these oils, they took these olives, and they made olive oil with it. And to do that, they took these massive wheels, and they rolled it over the olives to squeeze juice out of them. But then once that was done, they put them in baskets, and then they put massive, heavy boards and things on them to squeeze absolutely as much olive oil as they could get out of these olives. They wanted to make the most out of it. And this is the place that Jesus was. It's symbolizing the pressure that he is going through. Symbolizing that pressure, the same pressure that olives go through to make olive oil, is the pressure that Jesus is going through when he is here praying to God the Father. This is what he's going through. Do you see this picture that is being painted for us? Jesus, the righteous one, is going into the oil press, is going to the press to be absolutely crushed under the weight of what is to come. And what is to come is the cross. He is being crushed. And in verse 37, it says, he began to be grieving and distressed. And then Jesus looks at his people And he says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Think about this for a minute. Jesus is in so much agony, so much pain over what is about to happen. He is feeling the weight and the grief of a human because he's fully man at this time. He is feeling that weight. It is pressing on him. He's not particularly scared of what's going to happen on the cross. He's not just scared of nails and the torture that he's going to go through. But he brings up this cup. He brings this cup into the picture. He says, Lord, if this cup must not pass, let it be your will. And we see in the Old Testament that these cups is not usually a cup of pleasure. Cups in the Old Testament where the prophets usually spoke of. And in Isaiah 51, it says, the cup of fury from the Lord's hand. In Jeremiah 25, it talks about a cup of wrath from his hand. In Psalm 75, it talks about a cup that is in the Lord's hands that the wicked drink from. When it's talking about this cup, it is not a pretty picture. It is not a pretty thing for Jesus to go through. This is going to be the crushing weight of all humanity's sin that is going upon him. And we see that he is in agony. We see that he is distressed. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that he is literally sweating drops of blood. Drops of blood is a real medical. You would get that from Luke, right? Being a doctor. You would get that from him. It is a literal medical condition called hematidrosis. It is where the capillaries under the skin literally burst because of immense psychological pressure. This is what Jesus is going through right now. This is the picture that Matthew wants you to see. The immense pressure that Jesus is going through for you and for me because of the sins that I have committed, the things that I have said, the things that I have done and thought. This is the pressure that Jesus is going through. And then we see that as Jesus is in this press, Jesus is being pressed down. And what are his disciples doing? What are the people that are supposed to be helping him doing? They're taking a nap. They're over there taking a nap. Jesus comes back and finds them completely out. And he says, you men couldn't keep watch for 1 hour. Keep watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're going to pause right there for a moment for this verse. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If this is not a testament of my almost 30 years of life, I don't know what is. For most of our lives, it's probably a testament. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times have we come in to church on Sunday morning? Have we sat in the seats? Have we heard the message? Have we nodded our heads? Have we read our Bibles? And we said, Lord, I am all in. I am all in for you. I'm going to change my habits. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to live a pure life. I'm going to continue to do as you said that I should do, that I heard this Sunday. The spirit is willing. The spirit is more than willing. But then Monday rolls around. The alarm goes off. The temptation crawls back into your life. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We fall asleep. When we were meant to be up praying, we fall asleep on our commitments. I know there's been times that I've fallen asleep to my commitments because my spirit is willing, but my flesh alone is weak. But what does Jesus do? Watch Jesus. So three times he prays, and every single time he ends with this phrase, "Yet not as I will, but your will be done." Not as I will, but your will. What a stark contrast to what Adam did in the garden. A garden, the same. It's in a garden. But what does he say? What does he say? He says, "My will, not your will." Adam said, "My will, not your will," and plunged mankind into sin. His flesh won. My flesh wins a lot of times. But then contrasting this to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the garden, Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And instead of pushing humanity into sin even more, he makes a way for humanity to get out of sin, to rescue humanity from the sin that Adam put us in. Jesus finishes praying, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, "Get up, let's go, for my betrayer is near." Jesus says, again, giving us an example of what we should do. My betrayer is near. He didn't run away when things got hard. He didn't run away. He stepped right into the ambush on purpose. And there's a purpose for that. And now as we continue reading, we get into the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. So continuing verse 47, it says, "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whoever I kiss, seize him.' Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you have come for.'" Powerful words. "Friend, do what you have come for." "Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." Verse 41. "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out, drew out his sword, and struck the slave of the priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword.' Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which says it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come with sword and clubs to arrest me? As you would against a robber, every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all of this has taken place to fulfill the scripture of the prophets." Then the disciples left him and fled. So imagine this scene. It's dark. It's night. Might be cold. Jesus gets done praying. The disciples are sleeping. He says, "Get up. My betrayer is about to come." And as he was still speaking, here comes the crowd, right? Here comes Judas with a crowd, just as Jesus said. The olive grove where they were turns into this battle-looking scene, all because of one man. All because one man was there that they wanted. And Jesus says, "Hey, I used to teach all the time, and now you're coming at me like this? You could have done this when I was in the temple. But you do it now. Why now?" You do it to fulfill the scripture. Judas kisses him. This is a kiss that is saying, that is two rabbis, right? He says, Rabbi. It is something that you do. It's not a normal greeting like a handshake, a high five, a what's up nod, right? It's not like that. This is a kiss that says, I respect you. This is something that he did. He does it for 30 pieces of silver. And of course, Peter comes out, draws a sword, like, yeah, let's go, I'm gonna fight, yeah, right? Of course it's Peter, right? Peter does that, we see that. Grabs the sword. We see that, who it was because of John's gospel. Peter pulls the sword out, cuts his ear off. But then Jesus shuts him down. He says, this isn't the way. This is not the way that's going to be done, because if you come at them with sword, we will be struck with sword. That's not fulfilling the scripture. That's not how it's supposed to go. Put the sword away. Put the sword away. And he says, don't you think I can call upon my Father to send 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels, we see in the Old Testament that a Roman legion is about 6,000, all right? So 6,000 per legion. 12 legions means about 72,000 angels. That's a ton of angels. And in 2 Kings 19, there was one single angel that came and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. And Jesus says, don't you think if I wanted to, I could call upon my Father? And he would send 12 legions. And he would send 72,000 angels to completely wipe this place out. I don't need your sword. I don't need your butter knife. Jesus was not trapped at this time. Verse 54 says this, how then would the scripture be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? Jesus wasn't trapped. He was volunteering. He knew the scripture. He knew what he had to do. And he said, I will do it willingly. No fights. I will go and die for these people. I will go and die. He wasn't victim. He was a sovereign king orchestrating the whole salvation of the world in this moment. The sovereign king orchestrating the salvation of the world. This is the start of this amazing, amazing grace that God has for us through Jesus and the cross. Then we look at the heartbreak that happens in verse 56. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Just as Jesus had spoken, when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will flee. The sheep will flee, the sheep will scatter. Just as he said, just as Zechariah said, they will run and flee and hide. And then this scene shifts a little bit. Shifts from the garden, shifts from Jesus, shifts from the high priest, and to the high priest. Let's start reading in verse 57. It says this, those who had seized Jesus led him away. They led him away and brought him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together, but Peter also followed him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. So Peter just wanted to hang out. Peter wanted to see what was gonna go down. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimonies against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further do you need? What further need do we have for witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blaspheme. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death. He deserves death." Then they spat on his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us. Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one that hits you?" So they take Jesus to the high priest. They take Jesus there. And as Pastor Kevin mentioned, Caiaphas was probably, scholars believe, that he reigned for a pretty long time, about AD 18 to AD 36. So he's incredibly powerful and very savvy. He knew exactly what to do to get favor with the people, and not only to get favor with the people, but also to get favor with the governor Pilate. He knew what he needed to do. He knew the words that he needed to say. He knew what needed to happen to Jesus at this time. They put Jesus in the room in the middle of the night, which, by the way, is also deemed to be kind of illegal at this time. They weren't allowed to do these kinds of things at night. Under Jewish law, they were not allowed to hold capital trials at night. And you weren't allowed to hold it during a festival as well. And you weren't allowed to convict somebody on the same day as the trial. But ultimately, the religious leaders didn't care about that. They didn't care about justice. They didn't care about doing things right. All this time, they always wanted to do stuff right, to look good, but they didn't care at this point. They didn't care. All they wanted and they cared about was elimination, was to get Jesus out of here. And Matthew says they were actively looking for false testimonies against Jesus. One person would come up and give a testimony. Next person would come up, give a testimony, but they never matched. They couldn't find even a false testimony that was able to convict Jesus. They couldn't even do that. But then they bring in the witnesses, and finally these two guys stand up and twist Jesus' words, right? They twist the words that Jesus said. "This man said, 'I can destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Yeah, and if we look back in John, he says something like that. Yes, he did say something like that, but he was not talking about the real temple. He was talking about his body. We know that now. But they're like, "Dude, he just said that he could destroy the temple, that he would destroy the temple." They convict him by twisting his words by any means necessary. This is what Jesus was going through. They take his spiritual truth and twist it into a political threat. The oil press starts to press down more. Jesus is coming to this moment. Through all the lies, the illusions, look at what Jesus does, though. It says, verse 63, "But Jesus kept silent." This is a fulfillment from prophecy in Isaiah, written 700 years earlier, right? says this, Isaiah 53:7. He was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he was silent. Jesus doesn't defend it. Jesus doesn't defend his ego. He doesn't say a single word. And finally, the priest gets frustrated. He stands up and puts Jesus under oath. I charge you under oath. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus breaks the silence, says, yeah, you said it. You said it, but I'll say it again. You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Boom, Jesus grabs the Old Testament here again. He grabs the Old Testament and he uses it. Right, Psalm 110:1, the Messiah sitting at the right hand of God, and Daniel 7:13, the Son of Man coming on the clouds to judge the nations. And he applies them directly to himself. You've said it yourself, but nevertheless, this is who I am. This is me. Right now, you're sitting on the judgment seat, but there will be a day that you will bow down to me and I will be your judge. And this angers him and he loses it and he rips his robes, a theatrical sign of outrage, and screams, blasphemy! Now you see. Blasphemy. And they vote, he deserves death. And then this physical abuse starts. We see that he was spit on, he was beaten with fists, he was slapped, he was mocked, saying, prophesy, who hit you? Who hit you that time? The creator of the universe allowed his creation to spit on him, to beat him, and to mock him. All because he loved us enough to endure it. This is what Jesus is starting to go through. Pressure at the olive grove. Pressure in front of the people. And now we get to this point where the story changes again. It shifts and we look back at Peter. We all know what happened with Peter. Starting in verse 69, it says this. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus of Galilee. Or Jesus the Galilean. Then, but he denied it before them, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you were talking about. When he had gone out to the gate, another servant girl saw him and said, To those who were there, this man was with Jesus the Nazareth of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them. For even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words that Jesus said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went away and wept bitterly. So when Jesus was facing this, Peter's outside. He's outside the gates. He's hanging around the people. He's trying to figure out what's happening, right? What's going to happen with Jesus? Is this man really who he says he is? I don't know, but I don't want to be part of it. A servant girl comes up, right? Nobody with power. She didn't have a sword. She couldn't do anything to Peter. A servant girl comes up and says, hey, weren't you with that dude? Weren't you with Jesus? He says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. And three times this goes through. Another servant girl comes and he swore by oath. He put God's name in it. He said, I don't know the man. And then the third time they come to him, he's like, surely you are. You sound exactly like the dude. They probably sounded different than the people they were around. It's a little bit like me around y'all, right? I say y'all. Y'all don't say y'all. I'm Southern. I say y'all. I don't, right? We sound a little different. So you sound just like him. You have to be. And he curses and he swears, I don't know the man. And a lot of scholars believe that it wasn't just him throwing out profanity. It wasn't him just throwing out profanity. He was possibly saying, may God strike me dead if I'm lying to you. I don't know who he is. I don't know the man. And immediately on that third time, the words just left his mouth, the rooster crows. The rooster crows and he remembers what Jesus said. He remembers what he said. And Luke's gospel accounts Jesus being led through this and Jesus looking at him and that eye contact. See, I told you. The words echo through his mind. We have two failures, one faithful king. Two failures. We have Judas who failed. We have Peter who failed. We have Jesus who is faithful through it all. We have Jesus who is faithful through it all. And Matthew leaves us in this chapter right here, in this incredibly heavy chapter. The disciples fled, they run away. They're gone. Peter denies him. Judas had betrayed Jesus for cash. The religious leaders conducted a trial and said that he deserves death. When you look at this chapter, you realize that there are two types of people. Two types of people here. There are people who don't want Jesus and are fearing in their lives at all. Right? So like the priests rejected him because he threatened their comfort. And Judas, who betrayed him for personal wealth. And then you have the other people who do want Jesus to be in their lives, but deeply struggle with their own weakness, with their flesh, because the flesh is weak. They love Jesus, but they fail him. But here's the massive difference between the two. Both men failed miserably. We know that. Both men let Jesus down. Both Judas and Peter. But Judas looked at his failure. He fell into despair and he tried to fix it himself. He threw the money out and we know that he continued on and he tried to kill himself. He tried to take himself out of the equation. He was no more. He tried to end his life. But Peter looked at his failure and he was broken. He wept. He understood what he had done. But he stayed in the community. He wept bitterly, but he didn't run completely away from the grace of God. And do you remember what Jesus said right before they went to the garden? So in verse 32, it says right after he told them that they would fall away. He said, but after I have been risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Don't miss this. Peter failed. I fail. But no matter what your failure is, Jesus says, I will go before you and I will meet you. I will still meet you. Because I love you enough to do that. I love you enough to meet you. Some of you might have been walking into this room and you have the weight of the world you feel on your shoulders. You have the weight and the agony. And the enemy is whispering in your ear, you're done. You're done. You can't do it anymore. You're a hypocrite. Look at what you did. God can't use you anymore. If that's you, again, I want you to hear this one thing this morning. True disciples stumble. True disciples will stumble. But the King remains faithful. Nothing that you have done is too big for the King. Your failures might seem big, but the King is waiting for you. He goes before you, just as Jesus said, I will meet you in Galilee. You can either be like Peter and meet him in Galilee, or you can be like Judas and fall on the ground because you failed and say, I'm done. What are you going to do today? This is the start of what Jesus has done for you. This is the start of what Jesus has done for me. He's about to go onto a cross, go through the agony of the cross alone, yes, but then the agony of taking the entire weight of the world on his shoulders. Every single thing that I have done, poured out on him. He takes the cup of God's wrath and drinks every single drop for you and for me. This is the gospel message. God loves you enough to do that. He wants to meet you in Galilee. Life gets hard. The oil presses down. How will you react? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be here today, and thank you for your message that you give us. The words that Matthew has wrote down for us to look at and learn and study. We see the beauty of the gospel here. We see the beauty that you love us so much to take on the cross, to take on the wrath, to send your son to do that for us. And we see the beauty of, yeah, we might fail, but the King never fails. Lord, I pray that we know that this morning. If there's somebody in here struggling with the pressure of this world, that they look to Jesus and they meet him in Galilee. Lord, we thank you so much for your blessings. In your name we pray. Amen.